Have a whale of a time.
There isn't one.
There isn't one. How's your Portuguese, June? So this week, we reached the conclusion of the short book of Jonah. And our main man has finally made his way to Nineveh. And he's called on them to repent of their wicked lifestyles in anticipation of God's mercy. And we discover that despite Jonah being a recipient of God's mercy, his obedience is really only half-hearted. His attitude towards his mission and to the people of the city remains essentially the same as it was before. In a nutshell, Jonah has a hissy fit with God. The book ends quite abruptly with God basically putting Jonah back in his place. Reminds him of who is God here. That God can extend his mercy to whomever he likes, because God is God and Jonah is not. Now there's quite a lot going on in these two chapters. Perhaps too much to fit into one week. But I did want to complete this little mini-series before I go off and take a couple of weeks off on paternity leave. Otherwise there'd be a big gap between the third and the fourth one and you lose some of that continuity that we've built up the past couple of weeks. So I'm going to stay quite focused this morning. And the good news is it'll be short and to the point. But it's got a pointy end. So be warned. It also means that I'll probably overlook some of the bits that you might think, oh, that's really important in this passage. Or when I've read that before, I've always focused on this part of that chapter. So apologies if you think I've missed something important. But the focus that I want us to have this morning is around the theme of God's mercy. And it was interesting, actually, that when Brian led us in our prayers, he chose the call and response, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Because that's the focus of our thoughts this morning as we bring chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Jonah to a close. More specifically, I want to look at the relationship between God's mercy and human resentment. God's mercy and human resentment. Now, resentment is a strange thing. It's not something that we tend to talk about too much in church, but it's one of those horrible sins that festers. Often it goes on underneath the surface. We don't even realize it sometimes when we're harboring resentment. You can liken it to a kind of cancer. It can remain undetected, but if left to its own devices, resentment can be deadly. It can kill relationships and anything in its way, from marriages to friendships to those relationships we have with our parents or our siblings. Sometimes, perhaps, sadly, all too often, a common target of resentment is the church. Too many Christians leave churches with feelings of resentment. And of course, the saddest of all, and I guess perhaps the most deadly kind of resentment, is resentment towards God. Now, it's a strange emotion because it sort of incorporates a number of different things. It's been described as the simultaneous experience of disappointment, fear, and anger. Another description of resentment is bitter indignation at having been treated unfairly. Now, I wonder this morning, are those emotions that you can identify with? Is this something that you yourself have ever struggled with? Or perhaps you've seen it in others. Jonah is a prime example of someone who struggled with resentment. We've got that combination of firstly disappointment. Disappointment that he's been sent to Nineveh, a city which he deems unworthy of God's mercy, unworthy to be saved. We've got anger at why he's chosen. And then anger in chapter 4, which I think actually is quite funny. In fact, a lot of you laughed as June was reading it. Anger at why God has sent him. Anger at God's compassion. And we have fear. Fear of being sent to a notoriously dangerous city. A fear that's strong enough to drive him to a ship that's going to take him in the opposite direction. Bizarrely, Jonah feels that he's been treated unfairly. This feeling climaxes with that funny, childish comment in chapter 4, "I'm angry enough to die." Jonah resents the task that God has given him. Have you ever resented the task that God has given you? Jonah resents the people. He resents the city that he's been sent to save. He resents the God who chooses mercy over judgment, even when he himself has been the beneficiary of that same mercy. And this resentment leads him to the point of death, both spiritually and physically. The story of Jonah is a warning of the dangers of resentment. Now, I suspect, just simply based on sheer numbers in the room, that some of us here have or are struggling with resentment. And I also suspect that some of us are experiencing those feelings without yet recognizing what they are. So to try and help us address this when it does rear its ugly head, let's look at the root of Jonah's resentment. Where does it come from? Well, fortunately, we can pinpoint it quite accurately. Because Jonah's resentment comes from his desire for judgment over mercy. That's where it comes from. His desire for judgment above mercy. Jonah had initially wanted God to pass judgment on Nineveh. He wanted God to destroy it. They were a wicked people in a wicked city. They weren't Jewish. They weren't part of God's family. Therefore, wipe them out, God. They deserve it. As a prophet, he thought he understood God's judgment. And he would have certainly understood and known that prophets tend to be judged more quickly than others because of their special calling. And we see that fairly consistently throughout Scripture, even into the New Testament. James chapter 3 says, "Those in leadership, you will be judged more harshly to a higher standard because of the special calling that God has placed on your lives, because of the special revelation that God has given you to share with others." And so Jonah would have known this. And so by escaping to Tarshish, when he jumped on that ship to go in the opposite direction, Jonah actually is hoping that God would judge him and judge him quickly. And therefore he would escape from having to ever go to Nineveh. And in turn, God would judge that city too. He wouldn't have to do the hard job. Jonah would rather have been judged by God to be excused his responsibilities that God had given him. What's happened is that Jonah thought he could manipulate God. Jonah thought he could second guess God. "Oh, well, this is how God works. I got that. So this is what he's going to do in the future." But it's never a good idea to try and second guess God. It's certainly not a good idea if we go down a path where we're kind of subconsciously thinking we can manipulate God. If I pray like this, then maybe this will happen. If I do that, then God will do that. It's a dangerous path to walk. You will not win. Jonah, actually in doing this, becomes the only prophet who's given a second chance to obey God's command. If you look through the Old Testament, none of the other prophets are given a second chance to obey what God has told them to do. If you think back, even think to Moses and Aaron, leading the people. They were the ones that received God's revelation to the people, and then leading the people out of slavery into the promised land. Their act of disobedience, can you remember what it was? Jonah provided water for the people because they were thirsty. Moses, thank you, Pat. At least you're listening. Moses provided water for the people. That was his act of disobedience. And for that, he doesn't get to inherit the promised land. That's pretty tough. When you think of all the stuff that Moses does, all the stuff that Aaron does, especially Moses. He goes up, spends all that time at Mount Sinai, gets the Ten Commandments, he calls the people back, he petitions on behalf of the people when they disobey and when they go and make a golden calf, snaps and destroys the Ten Commandments, goes back up and gets them again, fasting for 40 days. The people moan and want some water, and he provides it out of a rock for them. Those 40 years. You can see it, but you can't touch it. You can look, but you can't taste of the milk and honey. But Jonah gets a second chance. Jonah's shown mercy because that's exactly the quality that God wants to grow in him. God wants to grow mercy in this prophet who is obsessed with judgment. And so he himself is shown mercy. And I think a couple of weeks ago I quoted one commentator who describes God's mercy in Jonah as being scandalous. The scandalous mercy of God. And he's kind of right. The sheer extent of God's mercy being displayed here to a whole city of non-Jewish, unbelieving, blaspheming, wicked people. In that time, it's scandalous. It's unheard of. They deserve God's judgment, and instead they're given the chance to repent of their ways and to be spared. Now, my own Christian upbringing was one where the judgment of God was generally emphasized more than the mercy of God. When in fact, both of these are important elements of God's character, but it's mercy that ultimately triumphs over judgment. That's the role that Christ plays in coming to earth, to reveal the full extent and reach of God's mercy, to show that when we respond to the word of God, with humility and with repentance, we're spared God's judgment. Now, perhaps you, like me, have always heard judgment emphasized above mercy. But the danger of this is that we, in turn, become agents of judgment rather than agents of mercy for God. When we encounter others, when we look and treat and think about others, our thoughts are through a lens of judgment rather than a lens of mercy. And once you've got into that mode, once you've kind of been kind of brought up and your teaching that you hear in church is kind of emphasizing that, it's really difficult to shake. But as we've seen with Jonah, when a judgmental spirit comes to the fore, it puts us at a high risk of resentment. What is it about God's mercy that we resent when we see it extended to others? For Jonah, one of the key reasons for his belief that Nineveh was undeserving was because they weren't Jewish. Now, I don't expect that to be the same for us in our kind of qualifications or judgments on others. But I do suspect that we have our own little prejudices, our own little blind spots that we've ring-fenced as only being worthy of God's judgment. It might be individuals, it might be people groups, it might be those who do and say things that we find offensive or maybe even downright repulsive. And yet here we are trying to play judge when God's heart is to extend his mercy to that person or those people, just as he's extended his mercy to you and to I. Now, my blind spot in this area, for full disclosure, and I was thinking about this, do I share this? And I thought, yeah, you just be honest. My blind spot is Nigel Farage and his cronies. I find that man utterly repulsive. I hate his politics. I hate his hate-inspiring, divisive rhetoric. I hate that he seems to be on every TV channel constantly. Every time I see him on the TV, I want to smack him in the mouth. And I mean that with full Christian humility and love. And yet, there I am, wishing God's judgment on him, and boy do I wish it. Now, quickly. And God's heart to him is one of compassion. One which desires mercy if he would respond to God's word, just as the city of Nineveh did. That God's mercy includes him is, at least to me, scandalous. You're treating me and him the same, Lord? Come on. I'm trying to help people, trying to build bridges. Come on, God. I'm trying to serve you. Look at this numpty. But yet God loves him as much as he loves me. God's desire to extend his mercy is just as strong to him as it is to me. Now you might have your own examples. I encourage you to be honest with yourself. Name those examples to yourself. If someone was to stick up for that person or that group that you've named, why is it that you're so outraged? Does the thought of God extending his mercy to them scandalize you so much that you resent it? That's a tough question. And it requires some serious reflection. But as followers of Christ, we're required to confront the very worst in ourselves in order that Jesus might be given permission to reign over that too. Jesus doesn't want to just deal with the good bits about you. He wants control over the bad bits, over the horrible bits, the ugly bits, the bits that you're ashamed of, the bits that you try and hide in public. And he wants control over those bits so that he can transform them. It's not so hard to transform your good stuff, the kindness or your generosity or whatever it is, your good attributes, to being more Christ-like. Because you're already on track, you're already on that path. It's a lot harder to transform the horrible bits about ourselves. It requires those tough questions. It requires us to reflect, to be honest with ourselves, and in turn honest with God. Now Jesus himself sees this in Peter. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, he calls Peter son of Jonah. Peter's dad wasn't Jonah. Peter's dad was called John. What Jesus is referring to is the connections between Jonah and Peter in their attitudes. Peter fled his calling to follow Jesus when he denied him 3 times. Peter received a second chance, just like Jonah did, to follow Jesus. And Jesus reinstates him after the resurrection. Peter also crosses the Jewish-Gentile boundaries to share the good news of the gospel. But just like Jonah, Peter is apprehensive at first. He's reluctant to do so. And it takes a visit from God in Acts chapter 10, a vision in Acts 10 for him to follow God's will and to share the message of Jesus with the non-Jewish people. Now, if you remember that in Acts 10, where did that vision take place? It was at Simon the Tanner's house on the roof. And where did Simon the Tanner live? He lived in Joppa, the same place that Jonah boarded a ship. The inclusive nature of God's mercy can be a hard pill to swallow when we allow judgment to rule in our heads and our hearts. If we fail to overcome it, we risk suffering with resentment, which only leads to destruction. So this morning, the message is simple. It's even by my standards, fairly short. But as I warned, it has got a sharp edge. Has judgment led you into resentment? If so, who is it that you resent? And where does that resentment stand in light of God's all-encompassing mercy? Do you respond like Jonah? Do you complain to the point of exhaustion, maybe rebellion with God? Or do you allow your heart and mind to be transformed, as Peter did, in becoming an agent of mercy yourself? Let's take some time to reflect on that before we respond to God.